Terry and Jesse show, two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. My partner Terry's doing some apostolic work. He's out and about. I'm here with Paul Clay, two-man car. Paul, welcome to the Terry and Jesse show. You're a welcome addition. Terry and myself, we love when you can jump on the passenger seat. Welcome, Paul. Are you 10-8? I'm 10-8.
Just 10-8, ready to go.
Hey, we got a lot to talk about today. I got some good news items. We're going to talk about the Latin Mass. We're going to talk about natural immunity. And we're going to talk about how to fill out an employee exemption form if you're a Catholic. And I have a mock form that I'm going to, that I filled out as if I worked for American Airlines. And the way I would write it, if I, Jesse Romero, was told that I had to take the vax, how I would write it. So we'll share that with you. But let's get right into today's gospel. I just want to remind everybody that the month of October is dedicated to the Holy Rosary. This is an old Catholic devotion that many of the saints, like St. Dominic de Guzman, Blessed Alan de la Roche, St. Bernadette of Subaru, Blessed Jacinta, Blessed Francisco, Sister Lucia of Fatima, St. Louis de Montfort. This is a Marian devotion which several popes throughout the centuries have endorsed. And they've encouraged Catholics to pray every single day so we can, fight against the culture of death and become holy. But before we jump into that, today's topics, let me read today's gospel. I want to get your take, Paul. I'll make some comments as well. I want to talk about the saint of the day, Pope St. Callistus. And then we'll talk about some of the other items of the day. Today's gospel at Holy Mass, Luke 11:47-54. The Lord said, "Woe to you who build the memorials of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Consequently, you bear witness and give consent to the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you do the building. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, in order that this generation might be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who died between the altar and the temple building. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood." I think about our generation, Paul, how much blood we're going to be charged with. We've been killing babies in this country since 1973. And the blood's going to be upon America, the bishops, the politicians that could stop this. I dare say even some popes that, well, thanks be to God, in our lifetime, the popes have spoken thunderously against this. So, but a lot of the bishops have remained silent about this. Not all of them, but again, I hope this is not something that we all have to take to our judgment. It says, "Yes, I tell you, this generation will be charged with their blood. Woe to you, scholars of the law. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you stopped those trying to enter. When Jesus left, the scribes and Pharisees began to act with hostility towards him and to interrogate him about many things, for they were plotting to catch him at something that he might say." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There's just two things that jump out at me there. Is Jesus is talking to the Jewish establishment of his day, and he's saying, you guys and your ancestors, you guys have a lot of blood guilt upon you, from the blood of Abel. And we know that Abel was the first recorded murder in the Bible, and back in Genesis chapter 4 verse 8.
Cain
was the murderer. Yes, and Abel was the one that was murdered, the victim.
Yeah.
Then he talks about Zechariah. And by the way, Zechariah's death is not mentioned in the Old Testament, so it's part of the Jewish tradition. But the point here that our Lord is making is that the blood guilt that's been accumulated throughout the Old Testament era is going to spill over when the Jerusalem leaders conspire to execute the Messiah. That's going to be the ultimate insult to God that they're going to enter into, killing the most innocent of all men, the Son of God, or conspiring to. He also talks about the key of knowledge here. And what that means is that the scholars of law and the days of Christ, the legal experts or the scholars of the law, they basically locked up the pearls of the Word of God, and they concealed from the multitudes the most important principles of the Old Covenant. And I dare say when you have a false teacher, even today, for example, somebody in the Catholic Church like Father James Martin, when he gives false teaching, he is doing the same thing as the teachers of the law back in the Old Testament. He is concealing the pearls of the gospel to the little ones. And once again, he will stand judge for that action, for the sin of omission, or for misrepresenting the pearl of great price was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, comment?
Yeah, Jess, and I've said it many times on this show. As the great Dr. Scott Hahn says, history does not repeat itself, but it rhymes. You see, this is more typology going on here. As you see, and I'm glad you pointed that out about woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. Jess, this type of situation is here and now going on right now today, as you said, when you referred to Father Martin. Here in the Jewish economy, it was happening, you know, when Christ was here in the flesh, and that's where it came to fruition. And right now, the mystical body of Christ, the church, is being accosted, and those in the mystical body of Christ are being prevented from entering because of false teachers, because of those who have essentially become Judas priests. Mm. This is where we are today, and this is why it's important, if you're out there listening, to find those priests who have been faithful to the Catholic tradition, the Catholic Church, and stick close to them, because there are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing today.
Amen. Paul, I want to mention a little bit about the saint of today, Pope Saint Callistus. Let me mention something about him. He ascended to the chair of Peter. He became the pope around the year 217. This was a time of incredible persecution against the Catholic Church by the Roman Empire. And what we know of his papacy is telling, for it comes to us from the Roman priest Hippolytus. Father Hippolytus writes this. And Father Hippolytus was a severe critic, by the way. Father Hippolytus opposed Pope Callistus for his unwillingness to excommunicate grave sinners who sought to confess and do penance. And in defiance, Father Hippolytus assumed papal privileges for himself, becoming the first anti-pope. But Pope Callistus, faithful witness, was crowned with martyrdom in the year 222. Hippolytus later repented, and he was martyred himself around the year 236 and is now a saint. So both of them, again, they had an issue with each other. The priest thought that the pope should be excommunicating grave sinners, you know, like the Nancy Pelosi's and Joe Biden's of his day, and the pope was unwilling to do that. But ultimately, you know, although they had a disagreement, both of them died martyrs and spilled their blood for Jesus. So right now we know that they're in the highest altars of the heavenly court. Pope Saint Callistus, pray for us. Paul, let me get some good news items. A couple of good news items before we get into today's topics. There's a religious exemption. The U.S. District Judge David Hard ruled that the New York State cannot impose a COVID-19 shot on healthcare workers without allowing for religious exemptions. That's good news. At least 24 states have imposed COVID-19 shot mandates on workers, usually in healthcare. But again, this U.S. District Judge in New York says it cannot be imposed on healthcare workers without allowing for religious exemptions. Next bit of good news. The military vaccine conscience. Catholic troops can refuse the COVID-19 shot, said Archbishop Timothy Broglio. He leads the Archdiocese of the Military Services, so he's the pastor of every single soldier in all four branches, all the troops. He says, quote, no one should be forced to receive a COVID-19 vaccine if it would violate the sanctity of his or her conscience. He said the troops had asked Archbishop Broglio if the church's permission to get vaccinated outweighed their own conscious objection to it. He says, nope, it does not. Another bit of good news. Archbishop Joseph Nieman, the head of the U.S. Bishops Pro-Life Committee, accused President Joe Biden of being, quote, in control of abortion extremists, close quote. Archbishop Niemann told EWTN, quote, Biden likes to call himself a devout Catholic. I would urge him to begin to act like one, especially on the life issues, and to let his Catholic faith really inform his conscience and the decisions that he's making, not the platform of his party, close quote. Hear, hear, Archbishop Joseph Niemann, God bless you. One more bit of good news. Another religious exemption. U.S. District Judge David Hurd ruled that New York State cannot impose a COVID-19 shot on healthcare workers without allowing for religious. Oh, okay, well, that's the same one from the top. Well, couple of good news items, Paul. What say you?
Jess, I'll tell you, you know, I wish the bishop would have even been stronger on Joe Biden, because the reality is, I mean, yeah, it's nice to urge him to act like a Catholic, but he needs to be called out. And it needs to be said that his actions are not consistent with being Catholic. And as a matter of fact, you know, they essentially place him in a position to where he possibly could be excommunicated.
That's right. Well, Biden and people like that, they're already automatically excommunicated. They'll find out. Find that at their personal judgment. We'll be right back. So stick around. Talking about interview with Bishop Athanasius Snyder.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Without faith in Christ and hope and love, really, you have nothing. This is why we have to continue to cultivate the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. There's an incredible interview, Bishop Athanasius Snyder. What a name. What a name. Mm-hmm. Was interviewed with Steve Bannon. And he said some things which are very powerful that we want to highlight in this recent interview with Steve Bannon. It was a few days ago, and in the program is called War Room Pandemic. He discussed the importance of the traditional Latin Mass and its enduring nature. Yeah, here's my comment. Yeah, this is the Mass that's been, it was around for 1,600 years, and the Novus Ordo Missae has been around for 52 years. So although there's two forms to celebrate the Roman Rite, one is 1,600 years old, the other one is 52 years old. But the article says, discussing Pope Francis' new motto proprio, traditionis custodis, in other words, guardian of tradition, and yet that aims at abrogating this Mass. What Mass? The 1,600-year-old Mass. The Kazakh bishop stated, quote, the traditional Mass is stronger than Pope Francis. It will win, close quote. Now, that's not a disrespectful statement. All he's saying is theologically precise, because the Mass is Christ. What do we get at the Mass? It's Jesus. The Mass is Christ. Christ is eternal. Popes come and go. They will all die. I'm going to die. Paul's going to die. And, you know, we'll all go to our place of reward or judgment. But the fact the Mass is eternal, because the Mass is Christ, and popes and bishops and priests and Paul and myself, we're all temporal. We have a day that we're going to die. Paul, comment?
Yeah. I just happen to agree with Bishop Snyder, Jess. He's a holy man, and he's speaking the truth in love. Again, there's no offense. He's stating the facts. The Latin Mass is here to stay.
That's what he said.
Exactly. Go ahead, Jess.
So it says in an it was an EWTN interview. Bishop Athanasius Snyder insisted that the Novus Ordo Mass substantially has to go back to the essence of the traditional rite of all times. That is the traditional Latin Mass. By the way, I agree. I'm sure Paul agrees with that as well. In other words, think about this. What should we be giving God? Should we give God something that's extraordinary, or should we give God something that's ordinary? Think about that. Think about what I just said. But Pope Benedict called the Novus Ordo Mass the ordinary form. Pope Benedict called the Latin Mass the extraordinary form. So what do you want to give God? You want to give God the best of what you have, or second best? I'm just asking the question.
Yeah, Jess, I've heard Bishop Snyder even say that the Novus Ordo, we need to go back and correct some of the things that are
the
that
abuses.
Are not quite
they're not liturgically sound.
Yep.
Yeah, the article says Steve Bannon asked Bishop Snyder about his upcoming book, The Catholic Mass, being published by Sophia Press, and the bishop of German descent explains the essence of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is the most important act of the life of the entire church. Why? Because the Holy Mass is the mystical, sacramental presence, real presence of the act of salvation of the entire community, the sacrifice of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Mass, Bishop Athanasius said, is the redeeming act of the God-man of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, and therefore this is the fountain, the everlasting fountain of graces of life in the church. Subsequently, Bishop Snyder also touched upon the changes made to the Roman rite of the Holy Mass after the Second Vatican Council, pointing out that the first Reformed Mass of 1965, right after the Council, was not a breach with tradition. It was not so drastic or revolutionary. As to the later developments, which I'll talk about, and changes, at Vatican II, what was introduced was only small changes, not substantial. But then after the council, the committee at the Vatican, under the leadership of Monsignor Bonini, who there's just a lot of evidence that he was a Mason, they made a true revolution, a drastic one, which we now have, unfortunately, and it's a tragedy. Bishop Snyder says, quote, "And therefore we have to go back and restore and spread the form of the Holy Mass for the ages," close quote. Bishop Snyder also stressed that the Mass of the Council of Trent in the 16th century is actually the same as the one before. He says, because we have documents and manuscripts that show that the traditional Mass was not the Tridentine Mass. No, it was the same Mass before the Council of Trent. It was not changed after the Council of Trent. They have the documents from the beginning of the second millennium, stands the 11th century, but we have order, which is the same after the Council of Trent, the same as the traditional Latin Mass. So in other words, Bishop Snyder saying the Latin Mass didn't come from Trent. It came from way before. And if you want to do a historical study, it comes back, goes back to the 4th and 5th century under Pope Gregory the Great. I've got a book in my shelf that traces it all the way back to the Latin Mass of the 4th and 5th century. But as the Council of Trent went on to say, at Trent, they only made small changes in the rubrics. Now, here's where it gets good. I want Paul's comment. Therefore, the church in 2,000 years never made, in liturgy, drastic or revolutionary changes. It was for the first time in 1969 when Pope Paul VI published his new, really revolutionary order of the Mass. And this is against the nature of the church, Bishop Schneider concluded. Let me make a comment I want to hear from you, Paul. So the real changes of damage, I would say, to the Catholic Mass were done from 1965 to 1969 by Monsignor Bonini. Again, there's strong evidence that he was a Mason. We could do that on another program. Taylor Marshall chronicles that in his book Infiltration, by the way. Now, he had a bunch of prelates, a bunch of clergy in his commission. They were modernist. They basically took a wrecking ball to the Latin Mass, and they made it more like a Protestant service in order to attract more Protestants and to be ecumenical in the progressive sense. In fact, at Vatican II, they even had six Protestant ministers that were being used as advisors for Sacrosanctum Concilium. Well, guess what? Here's where I lived through all this experiment. I'm 60 years old. The liturgical experiment has failed. The post-Vatican II liturgy has gutted the church like a fish. This is Jess speaking. And for every convert or catechumen that comes into the Catholic Church, guess what, Paul? We lose six Catholics right now for everyone coming into the church. That's the Vatican II experiment that has failed, Paul.
Yeah, Jess, it reminds me of oftentimes the teachers, they do this type of thing. You know, they rather than teach the kids classical education, which works every time, all the time, you know, they come up with these new ideas, these supposed innovative ideas in order
Common Core.
Yeah, exactly. To teach the children differently, and it ends up being a huge failure. And they're so prideful, they refuse to admit their failure. And so what they do is they double down and double down and they double down, and they look more dumb, dumber, and dumbest.
Right.
This is how it goes. And this kind of reminds me of that. And also what my thoughts are, you know, the devil, when he deceived Eve in the garden, his way is of deception. You know, his way is not outright, you know, an all-out assault. You know, that would just expose him for what he is, but it's just deception. He questioned, has God said? You know, he's having a dialogue here. And this kind of reminds me of, you know, those who have subtly brought changes into the church. You know, they unveiled it slowly. And again, I'm no authority on the subject, but as I'm, you know, of late, I have been looking deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And I'm convinced that the traditional mass of the Catholic Church is the only thing that is going to rewrite this ship, so to speak. We have gone off course, and it's time to bring us back on course.
And that's what Bishop Snyder's saying. And Paul, by the way, these modernists, Monsignor Bonini and his modernist prelates in this commission, they weren't happy with the documents of Vatican II on the Mass. They didn't think it went far enough. And so what they did, after Vatican II was closed, they started a commission for 4 years. It was a post-Vatican II commission on the Mass. And that's when all the wrecking ball came in and all these changes that are not found in the documents of Vatican II. Take off the altar rails, communion in the hand, take away the patens, altar boy. None of that. Turning the priests around to face the people. None of that is in the documents of Vatican II, and they knew that. And so they weren't happy that Vatican II said, they didn't go far enough. And so basically, they, through this commission, and they were, you know, he was very good friends with Pope Paul VI, they just went on to finish off the work that they started at Vatican II.
Yeah.
But again,
yeah.
They didn't go far enough, and they knew it.
You're right, Jess. I do remember that in Vatican II, it says that the Mass should substantially be stay in Latin. You know what I mean? And just different parts that were going to be in the vernacular and so forth. So what happened is, you're right. Once they were able to change the Mass at that point, they could justify all these different things, getting rid of the altar, communion on your knees at the altar rail. They introduced, communion in the hand, all kinds of different things. All these things designed basically to cause the faithful to have all the things that we used to do brought glory to God. And it showed that, listen, you know, you're coming before what is holy. You know, get down on your knees, put out your tongue and receive the Lord,
like a child.
It's humility, exactly like right. Exactly right. And now it's, they've reduced it to where it's like commonplace. Example, much like the Protestants. They, who don't, by the way, believe in the real presence of Christ. They just pass out the bread and pass out the wine, and everybody takes a piece of bread and no big deal. Well, this is exactly where we're moving. It's no wonder that the large majority of Catholics today do not believe in the real presence of Christ, or at least I'm not sure on the stats if it's the large majority or not, but many.
Yeah, it is. It's like it's like 70%, Paul, according to a Gallup poll. But Paul, let's continue on this topic. We're going to be going to another segment. I want to just table the topic on immunity because this is a big topic. This is the church topic. I want to continue because there's still a lot of meat and potatoes here from Bishop Snyder, I think, that we'd like to get to. Again, the drastic things that happened to the Mass happened between 1965 and 1969 after Vatican II.
Yeah.
And it happened because of ideology, modernist ideology. And these were prelates who were in charge, and they had a liberation theology, progressive modernist worldview. We'll be right back talking about the source and summit of our faith. the Catholic Mass. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Two-man car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. Our Lord says, on the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through me, and we stand by that until the end of time. Paul, we're talking about the liturgy, an interview with Bishop Athanasius Snyder. What else can we share with the audience?
Yeah, so continuing on with the article. The church in 2,000 years never made in the liturgy drastic or revolutionary changes. It was the first time in 1969 when Paul VI published this newly, really revolutionary order of the Mass. And this is against the nature of the church, Bishop Snyder concluded. The changes that came to the Mass after the Council happened because of an ideology, according to the prelate who is currently on pastoral visit to the United States. He expounded on the defects of the Novus Ordo Mass as follows. Those who reformed the liturgy under the leadership of Monsignor Bunini and others, they wanted to approach the Catholic meaning. Teaching and prayer wanted the Protestant meaning to stress. Okay, teaching and prayer wanted the Protestant meaning to stress more the banquet, the meal, but this is a secondary aspect. The centrality is the sacrifice of the cross. Christ did not redeem us with a meal, with the Last Supper. He redeemed us with his sacrifice on the cross. This tendency in the new Mass to make it more like a meal style, as the Protestants believe and do, they call it the Lord's Supper, and also to make the Mass more informal. The entire style of the new Mass has so many moments of informality, so many gaps where the celebrant can improvise and even present himself. So it is very dangerous. So the new Mass has in herself the tendency to do performance and to be anthropocentric, which basically is man-centered. This is very harmful for the faith, for the devotion, and for the prayer. You see, Jess, this anthropocentric emphasis, you know, takes the emphasis off of God and puts it on man, and that's a scary thing. And it's seen in the subtleties with the priest turning around and now facing the parishioners rather than looking toward God, representing. See, that's what the definition of a priest is, Jess. A priest is someone who represents man to God. So rightfully, he should be looking and facing toward that tabernacle and looking up and asking God, presenting Jesus Christ. It's all about me. It's all, you know, how many times do we get up there in a regular Novus Ordo Mass and, you know, there's jokes and just all kinds of,
happy birthday. Happy anniversary.
Yeah. Applause.
The priest is walking up and down the aisle, sometimes asking, asking a question.
Yeah.
His personality's injected into the liturgy. That's not the liturgy.
Exactly. And that's exactly how Protestant churches work. You know, it's all about the magnetism of the pastor that draws these people in and his ability to be able to be a good speaker he's a great teacher. And it's not about God. You know, the Catholic worship is truly, under the traditional Latin Mass. You know, there's no room for any man-centeredness there because man is humbled and man is recognizing, like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst unclean people. And that should be our response when we're coming before a holy God.
I only got one comment. For 1600 years, We went from a God-centered vertical liturgy, vertical, to after 1965, we've now gone to, by and large, a man-centered horizontal liturgy.
Yeah.
That's where we see the balloons have come into the church, the banners, the happy birthdays, the clapping, the happy anniversary, the jokes. But let's continue with the article. He's coming out with a new book. It's called The Catholic Mass. Bishop Snyder hopes to be able to foster the restoration of the centrality of God in the liturgy with this new book he's coming out with. The book states this, quote, "This is our problem today, and this is the cause of the crisis of the church in our day, that we have banished God from the center in the church life, in the prayer life, in the liturgy. Man became the center," close quote. And based on the growth of the traditional liturgy and faith throughout the world, Bishop Snyder and others, myself, is convinced that this Mass will win and that the traditional rite is stronger than Pope Francis. All it means is that the Mass is going to outlast any Pope, obviously, because the Mass is eternal and the Popes are temporal. All of us are temporal. Here he was referring to the Pope's new July 16 motu proprio Traditionis Custodis, restricting the use of the rite of the traditional Mass. Here's my comment. When you go to the average Novus Ordo parish, it looks, I'll be honest, it looks like a senior citizen center, the average one, okay? When you go to the Latin Mass, you see many young families with a lot of babies, okay? So it's obvious that this is the wing of the church that's full of vitality and growing
and life. Amen. Good observation. You know, Jess, also, we as Catholics believe that during the Mass, you know, on the one hand, we in church militant are here, on this side, but that the saints in heaven are also participating in that Mass. And I just want to know that when this Mass changed, did heaven get that memo? You know,
they're saying, "Hey, what happened? Hey, what happened?"
Yeah, because they're actively, the saints in heaven are actively involved as well.
and they're facing God. It says these limitations, the bishop told Steve Bannon, quote, are really short-lived. They will collapse because the truth and beauty of the prayer of the church of all ages is so powerful and so beautiful. This is the demonstration that the church is in the hands of God. So Bishop Snyder saying the Latin Mass is going to outlast any pope. That's what he's saying. And he added that since the publication of this new motu proprio, several priests he knows have seen an increase of faithful who attend the traditional Latin Mass parishes. Wondering about the reasons as to why Pope Francis would want to try to limit this beautiful Mass, Bishop Snyder thought that perhaps the old Mass is seen as an obstacle to the agenda of the Pope and his helpers. Good observations. Which is more oriented towards earthly realities and less on supernatural realities.
So things like climate change and all those other things, Jess, are more higher on the agenda.
That's exactly what he's saying, because unfortunately, the Holy Father seems to be preoccupied with a lot of things that the World Health Organization is part of, the FDA, the globalists, the climate change people. He seems to be very involved in that, and so I think Bishop Snyder made a good observation, is that the old Mass is more vertical, the new Mass is more horizontal. So that's probably why he says, you know what, maybe we don't need more of the old Mass. We should just proceed as we're going. But this traditional Mass is just the opposite, because it's concentrated on God, eternal life, and the supernatural. This is why Bishop Snyder, on an interview with Raymond Arroyo, says this: go back to the essence of the traditional rite. That's what he says. Man puts himself at the center, and Christ has been put aside. He's talking about the Novus Ordo Mass. And Bishop Snyder said, manifested daily in the manner of celebration of the Holy Mass, especially the Novus Ordo Mass, is really a man-centered style of life and prayer. It is this new Mass that is part of the cause of the current crisis. We have to return to give primacy to Christ at Mass. From this comes the manner of behavior. Acts flow from the being. Therefore, go ahead, Paul.
Just a quick comment. I love Bishop Snyder. I love everything that he stands for. But, you know, he has the benefit now of looking back decades and seeing the really how the mighty has fallen in, meaning the church, and how we've basically digressed and fell apart, essentially. I'm just thinking about a guy like Archbishop Lefebvre, who was one of the council fathers at the time, who didn't have that, advantage to looking back.
Yeah, he didn't. Right. He doesn't have hindsight.
But he loved the Mass so much, he was looking forward, and he essentially was a prophet. I'm sure they probably during that time, painted him like, oh yeah, he's just an extremist, one of those traditional zealots that's, out of touch. But everything that he mentioned is coming to fruition today. Yes. And I think people need to go back and really focus in on some of the things that he was saying, because we're living it right now.
Yeah, Paul, and Bishop Schneider is basically hearkening to a lot of the statements that Marcel Lefebvre and Cardinal Ottaviani were saying back at Vatican II. When you hear, Cardinal Mueller, Bishop Schneider, Archbishop Vigano, what they're saying now in hindsight, they're actually using some of the same arguments and concerns that Cardinal Ottaviani and Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre were using back then. It says here at the end, Bishop Schneider says this: in the future, both rites, the ordinary and the extraordinary rite of the Mass in the Roman rite, should become closer and be one rite, or maybe with some small differences, but substantially, the Novus Ordo Mass has to go back to the essence of the traditional rite of all time. So he's saying the Novus Ordo Mass should go back and get swallowed up by the Latin Mass. Guess what? I agree. Now, here's my comment. I believe that the Novus Ordo Mass will one day, it's going to collapse under the lack of its own uniformity and its lack of liturgical abuse. That's what I just see it happening, because I see it being empty. Europe is empty, Paul. There's places that are just, the churches are just museums. Why? So much liturgical abuse and lack of uniformity. People just don't go. They're confused. There's a disorientation. I believe the Mass of the Ages, the Mass of the Saints, the mystics, the scholastics, the crusaders, the monks, the cloistered nuns, will be fully restored one day before the second coming of Christ. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Up next, we're going to talk about how to write an exemption from the vaccine if you work for a company. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha.
Amen.
Maranatha, Jesus, Maranatha. Hey, I'm going to be, this Saturday, I'm going to be speaking over in Southfield, Michigan, Mother of God Chaldean Catholic Church, our Eastern Catholic brothers. I'm going to be doing a men's conference from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. That's Southfield, Michigan. Men's conference, Mother of God Chaldean Catholic Church, 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. Also, January 8th here in Mesa, Arizona, there's going to be a Catholic comedy festival. I've never seen something like this happen. I can't wait to go. Go to CatholicComedy.com. They're going to have a day where they're going to bring in Catholic comedians at this farm called Vertuccio Farms. It's going to be a family day. You definitely want to bring your kids. If you don't think Catholic comedians are funny and saying clean Catholic jokes, then come on over January 8th over here to Mesa, Arizona. It's got at Vertuccio Farms. It's called the St. Philip Neri Festival. St. Philip Neri was a Catholic priest that used to evangelize sharing jokes back in Rome, back in the early church. Paul, I want to talk about something important here. A lot of people that work for different employers are being asked by their employer, hey, you want an exemption, you're going to have to fill out this form. So somebody sent me a form from American Airlines. And so this is the way I would answer it if I worked for American Airlines. I'll try to go through some of them, and maybe I'll just post this on a blog if people want it. So you could ask me the questions, Paul, and I'll answer them.
Okay. What is the religion of which you are seeking an accommodation?
I would respond like this. My conscience as a Catholic Christian does not allow me to use morally tainted vaccines that were made from cell lines from aborted babies. These were real babies who never consented to be part of an experiment in order to be injected into a billion people. In Catholicism, we're taught that our moral conscience has a certain primacy. It cannot be violated. No one, not even a bishop, can order a Catholic to go against your well-informed Catholic conscience. And the National Catholic Bioethics Center reaffirms this. The URL is there. Quote, there's a general moral duty to refuse the use of medical products, including certain vaccines that are produced using human cells derived from direct abortions. There is no authoritative church teaching universally obliging Catholics to receive any vaccine, close quote. As a conscientious Catholic, I request that you accommodate my inability to be sinfully complicit in abortion by not requiring me to take any of these vaccines. Next question.
Yeah. What is the sincerely held religious expression, observance, or requirement for which you are seeking accommodation?
The problem in my conscience is that many, many modern vaccines involve the use of cells derived from aborted babies known as fetal cell lines. It is argued that the babies themselves were not killed for these tissue samples, but this ignores the close cooperation that must exist between the harvester and the abortion doctor for living samples to be extracted. I'm a conscientious objector. I cannot allow my body to be injected with these morally tainted vaccines. Another point of concern for me is that none of us have recourse to a lawsuit against the pharmaceutical companies. They are exempt from litigation if I get sick or worse. Next question.
Wow. Yeah. Just a quick comment on that, Jess. Also, yeah. You know, when we, you know, if we were to be complicit in this, we would be continuing to encourage them to continue to promote abortion, because, you know, this is exactly what they're going to do. So that's just a little comment.
Yep.
Describe the conflict between the religious exemption observance or requirement and a work requirement or policy. Provide as much specificity as possible and identify all areas of conflict.
Answer, here's the conflict. Never in the history of the world has a government sought to forcibly impose mass vaccination on an entire class of people under threat of immediate personal and professional destruction of our employment. This is an example of how the COVID culture is exceeding its authority. When I was hired, I never agreed to allow my employer to dictate what vaccines or medication I had to insert into my body as a condition of my employment. It's my body. It should be my choice. Government intrusion into what to do with my body is not acceptable to me. The conflict in my mind is also the many conflicting reports from doctors who vehemently disagree with each other about the merits of the vaccine. There's so much controversy amongst doctors over this issue. The fact that it is pushed by government coercion makes me suspicious that it's beyond medicine. It seems to be a political experimental project. No medicine for health ever needs coercion. Can you imagine in a real pandemic, the government needing to use threats and treats to get a dying population to take a truly healthy and life-giving medicine? Of course not.
Of course not. Describe the accommodation that you propose to eliminate the conflict. Include any alternative accommodations that you believe will also eliminate the conflict.
Since I already had COVID-19, I now have natural immunity. There's an Israeli study that says fully vaxxed are 27 times more likely to get COVID compared to the people with natural immunity. Fully vaccinated are 27 times more likely to get the virus and 8 times more likely to require hospitalization compared to those with natural immunity. Also, the former Assistant Secretary of Health and Human Services, HHS, doctor and retired Admiral Brett Groyer, acknowledged the power of natural immunity in fighting COVID-19. He said the following, quote, so, natural immunity, it's very important. There are still no data to suggest vaccine immunity is better than natural immunity. I think both are highly protective, close quote. There's a growing body of literature that shows natural immunity not only confers robust, durable, and high-level protection against COVID, but also provides better protection than vaccine-induced immunity. Next question.
What is the time period or frequency for the requested accommodation? Example, daily, monthly, seasonally, or annually.
I would like to be exempt from the mandatory vaccine as long as our senators, their staff, congressmen, their staff, postal employees, and illegal immigrants are not forced to take the vaccine. I would like the accommodation to last as long as I am a conscientious objector. Next question.
Yeah. If requested, can you provide verification to support that this support request for an accommodation is due to a sincerely held religious belief or practice?
Again, the religion I was raised in, Catholicism, has authority to teach me about faith and morals. The church admits herself that she's not an expert on medicine or science or politics. Therefore, the Catholic Church allows every single member to follow their own conscience on these matters, medicine, Amen. Science, and politics. The church recognizes that each Catholic has primacy of conscience to decide whether they get the vaccine or not. This is an individual choice, not a matter the church dictates to individuals. Next question.
Amen. Yes. Is there any other information that you believe will assist in our consideration?
Yeah, even the New York Times, quoting a scientist, states the following, quote, "The coronavirus is here to stay, but once most adults are immune following natural infection, the virus will be no more of a threat than the common cold." This is according to a study published in the journal Science on Tuesday in the New York Times. I've got the URL posted. In an email to Catholic bishops, Dr. Harry Carroza, he blank copied me. He wrote about the government vaccine mandate to the U.S. bishops, and this is what he wrote. Number one, as a doctor, he says, number one, that the vaccine, quote, one, violates all aspects of the Nuremberg Code of 1947. Two, violates the Civil Rights Law of 1964. Three, violates Article 7 of the Helsinki Accord. Dr. Carroza writes, unfortunately, talking about the vaccine, it will cause many church-going and faithful Catholics to lose their jobs. There must be a more suitable solution to this issue. We are better than this. Dr. Harry Carroza, past medical ethics director, University of Arizona Department of Ophthalmology. He sent this to the U.S. bishops and he blank copied me. I would end by saying this. Almost 15,000 deaths and more than 700,000 injuries reported to the CDC, to the CDC-run VAERS system since the COVID injections were launched in December. And I have the URL right there. This is why I don't want to take these experimental vaccines that were rushed through the pharmaceutical process through Operation Warp Speed. No, thank you. I'll pass. My body, my choice. Paul, comments?
Yeah, Jess, it's crystal clear. The facts are on our side 100%. The issue is we're under an administration here right now that has Marxist leanings. Okay, the radical left has taken over the Democratic Party. That's a fact. Just do your homework and you'll see. Never before have we seen censorship going on and cooperation with big pharma, big tech. They're all cooperating together, collaborating with the government in order to run roughshod over the people of this great country. Essentially, in a communist government, Jess, as you know, we don't. The individual has no rights that the government doesn't give him, and that's essentially what we're seeing today going on right now. But this is America, and the rights that we have are unalienable rights given to us by God Himself. Therefore, God is the only one who can take those rights away, and it's time for us to stand up and to. You know, I see it in France. I see all kinds of European countries rising up in protest. And it's time that the people rise up as one and put a stop to this nonsense.
That's right. Remember, don't be discouraged by the enormity of the task that lies ahead of us. We have to rise to the occasion. And this is no time. This is no time to cower down. This is no time to waver. We have to be just like Joshua. Okay, we cannot bend our knees to the false gods of America, the false Baals. We will only bend our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. As for Amen. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do not be afraid. This is our Queen Esther moment.
Yes.
Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's a wrap, Paul. I hear the music.
Yep. And remember... Hey. Even one with God is a majority.
Amen. Amen. And as St. Father DePio says, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful, and God hears our prayers. You've been listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Thanks a lot, Paul, for sitting in. You're a great fill-in. We love when you come on the show. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, live in a state of grace. Do not live in a state of mortal sin. Pray your rosary. Read your Bible. Go to Mass as often as possible. If you haven't gone to confession in a while, get to confession. God bless you. Keep the faith.